saw in this Lampoon video. Hopefully you figured that out already. Shows that we pretty much sunk to some pretty low lows in our church shopping mentality. We've let commercialism dictate how we best approach church. We want to see who preaches the best, who's got the best music, who has the best in children's programming, who has the largest congregation that maybe I can hide in, who has the most active social justice outreach. In the past, people didn't choose church like that. They usually chose a church that most aligned with their own personal convictions. Now, many use more crass measures, treating church like a consumer product instead of a community of faith. That's nudged actually quite a good many to actually turn away from church altogether, because the hunt for the perfect church invariably only leads to, guess what, a bunch of flawed Christians that are still in the process of God's transformation and sanctification. So collections of sinner saints dot the American landscape, but never one of them, not a single one, approaches the ideal that we hope for, that we're looking for. But what if there were only one church in town? Would you still go? In some parts of the world, a local church might have a church of your denomination. The next closest church that's akin to what you're used to might be a whole continent or a whole country away. And certainly the local language and the customs of the place would make that church feel pretty foreign to you. Would you still keep going, knowing that these were still your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? So, we all have different reasons that bring us to church. So, I'm going to find out. Mm-hmm. Why did you come to church tonight? And be honest.
I work during the morning service.
All right, so... Worked on Sunday a.m. What else? What are the other reasons that other people that you know, why they come to church?
It's our duty as a Christian to be in church.
Okay, out of a sense of duty. The food. All right. There, I'll put an exclamation mark by it.
The togetherness of our church community.
Oh, yeah. Togetherness. Any others?
My church family.
Okay. Say reconnect with our family. Okay. What else?
We like the liturgy. Liturgical service.
Yeah.
I have lots of concerns, and I like that whenever two or three are gathered together.
Which means you're gonna together. You always find food.
Find a fifth.
Find a fifth.
He will grant our request. So I think the community in praying together makes the more people you have, the more chance you have to get your. You know, I'm worried about Bradley. I like all of you praying for Bradley.
Oh, so okay, like so, kind of inspired by the shared faith.
It's the prayer. Whenever two or three are gathered together, is that St. Chrysostom?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I will grant your request. So.
So I'm going to put prayer, and we'll put corporate prayer. So just having that sense of knowing that there's other people sharing those same concerns that you have. Any others?
Praise God with Benny.
Oh, right.
Just put Benny on there.
We'll put an exclamation mark by his name, too. Anyone else?
I think you're going the extra, spending the extra time and effort to do this. The people in the church should be here as well, whether it's Sunday.
Is that going back to duty then, to some extent?
Yeah.
Okay.
You missed the praise part.
Praise God with Ben.
Praise. It can be separate.
Right, I'm going to put praise as a separate thing. And then I'll put like a little back and
with
forth
Benny.
With Benny. So that way you know it's kind of interactive. All right. These are all really good reasons to come to church. Now, so we have a pretty good collection of answers as to why many of us do go to church, but why should we go to church? Well, we should go, first and foremost, to worship God. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. First and foremost, we should go in order to give God honor, praise, and thanks that he deserves. We don't go to church primarily for us, but for God. I remember hearing a pastor flip the script one Sunday saying that the audience on any given Sunday is an audience of one. The congregation are the performers, with the clergy and the other ministers facilitating the stage direction, so to speak, for God to enjoy. In fact, the word liturgy picks up on that particular idea. It's from the Greek, it's a combo of two words, late ergos, the people's work. Not the preacher's work, not the priest's work, it's the work of the people. So when you show up on Sunday, you're clocking into work on the Sabbath. You can imagine that. The work of magnifying God for all that he is worth. We've been working hard to offer the Lord worth-ship, the compound word that has now been shortened to worship. We also go because of who we are. St. Cyprian writes, he can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. If you are a Christian, you are part of the church. If you believe in Jesus, you are part of his body. So many people think that they can do faith on their own. They even piece together their own beliefs, kind of cafeteria style, as though there weren't a disconnect between how one belief or religious practice interacts with the others. I've had plenty of people contend that they feel God's presence more outside in nature or among their friends and family. To them, that's better than going to church, to some service that they had to wake up early for on their day off, drag their kids who are distracting anyway, and then maybe if you're on the West Coast, to miss part of the game they've been waiting all week to see. But you already are the church. As you mentioned, wherever two or three are gathered together, our Lord is there. So technically, I guess I can pray with Kelly, and we're having a church service, right? Well, in a sense, but you're connected to more than just your immediate family. You are connected to every believer in every single part of the globe, past, present, and future. So it's impossible to be everywhere at once in every age, unless you're God, of course. So you can, through a local community, as you are faithful, connect with everyone else through Jesus Christ, as we are all part of one body. Which, of course, ties in with our next point. We go because we need each other. St. Paul writes, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. He writes this as he's instructing the Corinthian believers about how the church that the Father has called them to be has brought them into relationship with one another. The more isolated we are, the less we are able to tap into the fullness of what God has in store for us through one another. The South African word Ubuntu communicates this idea. Ubuntu is the concept that I am who I am because of my relationship to you. We even sang a song about that in the Laurel Highlands Chorale a few years ago. I am me because of you. You are you because of me. This, of course, flies in the face of our, and I'll say it, heretical American individualism. Another way to phrase it is interdependence. As John Donne once preached, no man is an island. We need one another. In fact, we can't be who we fully are without each other. But this sense of belonging isn't always comfortable. We go to church to be challenged. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We show up at church and someone we know is having a bad day and doesn't want to hear about the amazing blessing that God has given you this week. Someone new shows up and we overhear another member gruffly asking them, why are you here? We disagree over petty things while leaving important things to go unaddressed. But this is meant to teach us how to love one another, even when the chips are down, when it's hard, when it simply doesn't seem all that edifying in the moment. But we also sharpen one another in our beliefs in practice. We hear a new question that maybe we've never considered in a Bible study. The scripture or maybe a sermon rubs some spot on our soul that makes us uncomfortable, alerting us to something that the Spirit wants us to address in our own lives. In seminary, we had this bulletin board that was, it said iron sharpens iron on it, and students would go and put little debates and posts up on there anonymously if you wanted, so someone would post a topic, someone would respond, and so on back and forth. And it could be about any kind of theological debate. The only thing is that they were supposed to keep it civil, which, of course, as we know from Facebook and Twitter, that can be pretty hard to do. So imagine this as kind of like an old-fashioned way of doing Facebook on theological matters. And it was meant to be very informative. And it certainly gave students the chance to get things off their chest that maybe they might have kept inside to fester, that if they hadn't done that, would later on lead to them denying their faith. So it's important to have those kinds of opportunities to be able to kind of sharpen each other so that we, our faith can grow and we can become a better tool for God's kingdom. That connects with our next reason. We go to offer our gifts. There's not a single one of us who doesn't have something to offer in building up our fellow Christians. There's been a lot of ink spilled talking about our spiritual gifts. Now, I'm of the school of thought that the Holy Spirit is the gift, and Christ's Spirit manifests in us uniquely, sometimes specific to the occasion, sometimes in a consistent way that aligns with our natural talents and abilities, sometimes in a supernatural way. That may or may not recur. But the one thing you can count on is that the Spirit is going to use you to help someone else. Any spiritual gift that you have is not yours to hoard, but to offer it. Give it away lavishly, generously, with complete abandon. Yet, sinful people that we are, we tend to put a premium on the more impressive instead of just thinking about being faithful. The late Billy Graham offers a helpful corrective to such thinking. He writes, "Some people have a warped idea of living the Christian life. Seeing talented, successful Christians, they attempt to imitate them. For them, the grass on the other side of the fence is always greener. But when they discover that their own gifts are different, or their contributions are more modest or even invisible, they collapse in discouragement and overlook genuine opportunities that are open to them. They have forgotten that they are here to serve Christ, not themselves. So we have gifts to offer for others, absolutely. But most importantly, it is for God. You never know what little thing you do at the right place at the right time can make a world of difference. The key is to offer what you have in love as a sacrifice to God, and then let the Spirit do all the heavy lifting. Do your best, and let God do the rest." So we've talked about some reasons to go to church, to worship God, to be the church, because we need each other, to be challenged, to share our gifts. But there are reasons we need to be aware of that are wrong, reasons that can make going to church actually counterproductive. We do not go to church to be entertained. The church that can't worship must be entertained, and men who can't lead the church to worship must provide the entertainment. A.W. Tozer, the early 20th century preacher, seems to have predicted exactly what has happened to the church today. Whether it's a praise band with a TED Talk style service or smells and bells with organ, chorale, and orchestra for Holy Communion, much of American Christianity has been mired in trying to attract people to show up on Sunday morning by becoming fun. But I can count a plethora of fun youth and children's ministries that never see those kids darken the door again of a church. Worship is the primary reason we gather on Sunday. If it's fun, that's a bonus. But God didn't create us to be consumers of leisure goods and services. He created us to be a group of people who show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We do not go to be fed. Now, I don't know how many Christians that I've run into have complained that they weren't being fed at their most recent church. This, of course, was meant to be a jab at the teaching or preaching of the poor pastor who was there. But more often than not, it meant that the message from the pulpit was actually convicting their heart of sin, and they couldn't bother to stick around to see how Jesus might just help them to put it behind them. But we can, in fact, be too well fed. If we hear good preaching and don't put it into practice, we can end up spiritually lethargic. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, Paul writes to the Romans. That means action is necessary for us to benefit from the word that's been presented to us, whether it's in worship or in Bible study or even in our own daily devotions at home. So if we're complaining about our spiritual diet, we might need to check and see if we're simply being challenged, and then check to see if you're actually doing what the Spirit has been speaking to you about through His word. And finally, we do not go only when it's convenient. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Going to church only when it's convenient is perhaps the biggest roadblock. We get ourselves too busy between work and family and other commitments. We don't prioritize spiritual matters highly enough. There's more to church than Christmas and Easter and, of course, the occasional wedding or funeral. So being tired or busy or preferring to do some other activity or even your kid's soccer game actually are poor excuses from keeping a regular meeting with the Maker of heaven and earth who has summoned you to show up. And it's easy to get into the habit of not going if you've missed one or two Sundays. But don't let that inertia get the best of you. And don't be embarrassed if it's been a while or if your kids are a handful or if you don't have money for an offering for that week. Start by showing up and trust the Spirit to keep you faithful. But of course, what about mitigating circumstances? Some of us have work schedules or illness or unexpected family situations that get in the way of attending every now and again. Just come the rest of the time. Or if work is a regular barrier, ask for some days off, if you can, or come to another maybe morning prayer service or some other Bible study during the week as you're able. At minimum, read the readings for Sunday. Pray and listen to the sermon online. Do post them. But don't let missing one Sunday turn into two, and then three, and then so on. Of course, we can come regularly and not be fully engaged. And that's another topic. But it can lead eventually to lessening and even dropping attendance altogether. So let's open up the floor. What steps do you need to take to deepen your church commitment? Or what can you do to spur better attendance? If that's a question that might be too personal for you.
Looking around, isn't this group pretty committed?
This is the committed group. So this is, I think, we're looking for what can we do to help spur others to show up?
That's a good question.
What can we do?
If you attend regularly, I think you have more of an opportunity and an inclination to become involved with the other activities that are going on.
Okay. So getting connected with other church activities. So that's a way to deepen your commitment. What else?
More deeply connect with the liturgy and the words and the, you know, really stop and think about what those things mean, the things we say, you know, really.
Not just go on autopilot.
Right. Not that I do, mind you, but, you know, just to have a deeper connection to the service itself.
So really kind of think about what you're saying and doing in church.
Yeah.
I'm just going to put your worship because it's shorter.
Okay.
And my writing's getting bad. Writing upside down here, kind of.
Oh, I thought that was Chinese.
Yeah, that too.
Cuneiform.
Yeah, cuneiform. What about for helping others connect a little bit better?
What are some things that we could do?
I think when you would do the, have the kids come up and you would explain to them, I think one time you explained why you come back to read mm-hmm. the gospel. People who don't know why you do that, it makes it, so that's why we do that. And that's, you know, now I wasn't sure I liked that, but now I think maybe I do like that because I understand. So
that's actually kind of,
that's kind of like a subdivision of what you're taking, but focusing on when the kids come. And then that also becomes a reminder for the adults right. of, oh yeah, that's why we do that thing that we do.
We should have Sanctus spells next.
Oh yeah, Sanctus spells. You know why we do the Sanctus spells? Anyone have an idea?
Because they like it.
Because
no,
John Roberts,
no. Right. No, wasn't it in the long, long ago, there were the different services during the day, and when they were having communion, they would ring the bells, and the people out in the fields would know at that time what was happening. It would connect them to that.
Definitely. That's definitely part of why. So that way you can know when during the service. A lot of times what would happen is you would have a rood screen that would hide what you couldn't actually see what the priests were doing back there. You could hear them saying a bunch of stuff in Latin, but you may not necessarily understand Latin. So when they would ring the bells, you knew that he was talking about the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, saying holy, holy, holy to God. So that's why they did that. So it was a way for people who couldn't see what was going on to know what was going on. And then also for people that were out in the village, you had the bells rung to let them know, hey, you got 10 minutes to get to church. So.
And because we love John Roberts.
That's right.
Our bishop doesn't like Sanctus bells.
He doesn't?
No.
I didn't know that.
He finds them to be unnecessary.
He finds them what?
Unnecessary.
Oh. Yeah.
And startling sometimes.
There you go. To each his own, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but in terms of helping other people that we know maybe connect to church better, maybe be the ones who call them up on Sundays or on Saturday nights and say, hey, just reminding you, we got service tomorrow. Or if you know that they have trouble getting to church, offer to drive or offer to invite them to church. Or, of course, there's always the, you know, talking up about the things that you're doing in church, you know, during the week with other people. Just the basic same way that you would talk about, you know, the next sale that the great sale that you had and picking up something over at Boscov's or, you know, you went and saw a play or a musical group and you're really raving about their music and you should hear them sometime, blah, 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 blah. So have that same kind of excitement about what we're doing in church, and people might just should check that out sometime, or wow, I should really get back to church. So all sorts of good reasons for us to connect to church and to keep going and to connect more deeply with our faith. Then let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray for thy holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth,
and all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where it is hinting, it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunited. For the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen.